Sometimes additions are slow. Sometimes salvations are far apart. But don't grow weary, man. It's not in vain. Amen? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you. We thank you for the reading of your word tonight. Lord, we pray that you would help us as we kind of study through your scripture tonight on a Sunday night. Thank you for the air conditioning in here this evening. Thank you for the comfort that we have in this room tonight. And Lord, I pray the comfort would add to our attention, to our open heart, to our absorption of the truth. And Lord, may we be different from when we once came in this evening. May we be more like Christ for being here. We pray in advance for our prayer time this evening, Lord, that you would be in the midst of that as we seek to be your vessels in bearing one another's burden and interceding on behalf of one another as we pray to you in a little bit. Father God, we love you tonight. Thank you for loving us and for saving us. It's in your name we pray. And everyone said, amen. Amen. Thank you all for standing in honor of the reading of the Word of God. Now, the hope of the Christian, part one. The hope of the Christian. The hope of the Christian is expressed by the epitaph of Benjamin Franklin that he wrote for himself, engraved. This, I've not seen his tombstone, but it must be some tombstone. But this is what he had engraved, or what his wishes were to have engraved in the cemetery of Christ Church in Philadelphia. This is Benjamin Franklin's epitaph. It says, "The body of Franklin, printer, like the cover of an old book, its contents torn out and stripped of its lettering and gilding, lies here food for worms. But the work will not be lost." He goes on here, "For it will appear once more in a new, more elegant edition, revised and corrected by the author." Amen? I want to tell you, that is the hope of the Christian, and that is the message of 1 Corinthians 15. Which we've been hammering out and talking about and studying through and teaching about and preaching around. We've been talking about that on Sunday night for quite a while. That is the hope of the Christian and the message of 1 Corinthians 15. To the skeptics in every age, as to the skeptics in Corinth, the Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Paul, gives a rebuke for denying the resurrection of the body. It begins in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 12, if I have that right. It says, "Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead?" Right? Right? And then verse 35, 1 Corinthians 15, 35. "But some man will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come?" To answer all of that, the Apostle Paul proclaims in verses 20 through 22, "But now is Christ risen from the dead and become," what does it say? "The first fruits," amen, "of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead." Amen, church? Verse 22, "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive." So, in the longest chapter of the letter, the Apostle Paul has given evidence for Christ's resurrection. That was verses 1 through 11. He's given the implications of denying the bodily resurrection. That's verses 12 through 19. He's given the plan of the resurrection. That's verses 20 through 28. The incentives of the resurrection, verses 29 through 34. And a description and explanation of our resurrection bodies, beginning in verse 35 and going all the way through verse 49. In concluding this passage, this great chapter on the resurrection, the most comprehensive chapter in the Bible on the resurrection, in concluding this passage, Paul proclaims the marvelous victory that resurrection will bring for those who are Christ's. Hope you're Christ tonight. I hope Christ is the most important thing in your life tonight. Not anything else. Not a person. Not an amount. Not a thing. But Christ. The most important thing in your life. Paul's concluding victory song has been put to music. We've heard some beautiful music tonight. Amen? This victory song has been put to music in such masterpieces as Handel's Messiah and Brahms' Requiem. In many ways, this victory song is more appropriately sung than preach, but I'm not a singer. I'm a preacher. So we're going to preach through it. Amen? So the first thing I want you to get tonight, the first thing I want you to understand as we approach verse 50 and we go through about verse 53 this evening, the main point this evening is simply this, the great transformation. It is going to be a great transformation, none other than transformative, transcendent. I mean, we're going to be changed. And we've said that before, and the chapter has said that before, and so I'll say it again because that's what the chapter is ending with, the great transformation. Amen, church? Amen. Paul anticipates a question. And the question is this, what about believers who are living when Christ returns? That's pretty smart on Paul's part. He knew that was coming, right? Verse 50 says, "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery." We'll come back to that word in a moment. "We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." We're not all going to die, but we're all going to be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible. And we he's talking about, are the living, and the we shall be what? Changed is what it says, right? That's what it says in my Bible. And we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. Praise God. In the New Testament, whenever we see the word mystery, mysterios in the Greek, this word mystery always refers to that which had before been hidden, but it's not hidden any longer. Oh no, it's been revealed. It's been talked about. The truth has gotten out there, see. The apostle now reveals that Christians who are alive when the Lord returns will not have to die. They'll not have to sleep, that metaphor for death. No. In order for their bodies to be changed, they won't have to do that. 1 Thessalonians, Paul writing to the church of Thessalonica, agrees. 1 Thessalonians 4:17, "Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds." Amen? "To meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." Right? So as believers are resurrected or caught up, they shall all be changed. Whether believers die, whether believers are raptured, their bodies will be changed from the perishable to the imperishable, from the natural to the spiritual. Since the perishable cannot inherit the imperishable, this made me think a little bit. What happened? These guys got to be the first fruits of the rapture, not the first fruits of the resurrection. We're going to talk about that in a moment. But these guys have to be the first fruits of the rapture. We see the rapture all the way in the Old Testament. Well, where do we see it? Enoch. Where do we see it? Elijah. Yeah, that's where we see it. The rapture is not some theory that we've cooked up here in the 1800s, several hundred years ago. The rapture is based in our Scripture, with these two men being taken up, right? When I think about Enoch and Elijah, since the perishable cannot inherit the imperishable, Enoch and Elijah must have been changed in the same way that raptured believers will be changed. They're the first fruits. Right there in the Old Testament, Enoch and Elijah, right? E and E. Okay? All right? Now, this change will occur when? My Bible says at the last what? Trumpet. The last trumpet. We got any trumpet players in this house tonight? Trumpet players. Marcus, you're a trumpet player? Olivia's a trumpet player? Ronnie, you played the trumpet? Donna played the trumpet too? Oh, we got two. Yeah, okay, all right. All right. All right, amen. This change will occur at the last trumpet. This will be the last heavenly trumpet as far as living Christians are concerned. For this last trumpet will sound the end of the church age. Church age will be over, friend. when all believers will be removed from the earth. Be a glorious time. Amen? 1 Thessalonians 4:16 and 17 concurs. It says, "For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." By that trumpet, God will summon all of His people to Himself. Well, Pastor, have we seen or heard that trumpet before? Oh, yeah. It's in the Old Testament. Man, that trumpet has had some use. That trumpet has been blown before. It's going to be blown one more time when He raptures the church. Now, will it be blown after that? Hey, that's up to God if He wants to blow that trumpet. Blow that trumpet, God. It's your trumpet. I'm here to bring glory and honor to you here on earth, here in heaven. We need to have the trumpet sound. Have the trumpet sound. I'm all for it. Amen? But let's talk about just briefly in Exodus 19:16, as we kind of Bible study through it. The Word of God reads, "And it came," Exodus 19:16, "and it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mount, and the voice of the trumpet," the voice of the trumpet, "exceeding loud, so that all the people that was in the camp trembled." Now, when the trumpet we're talking about, when it sounds, I don't think there will be any trembling unless you're afraid of heights. There may be a little trembling at first. There'd be a lot of excitement, amen? Maybe not a lot of trembling. Isaiah chapter 27, verse 13. "And it shall come to pass in that day that the great trumpet shall be blown, and they shall come which were ready to perish in the land of Assyria, and the outcasts in the land of Egypt, and shall worship the Lord in the holy mount at Jerusalem." Some scholars believe that this trumpet is actually the voice of God. The voice of God. Well, what does God sound like? Well, one day we're going to find out. Right? It's going to be a pretty powerful sound. Pretty amazing sound. Probably not like anything we've ever heard before. Power behind it. Sovereignty in it. It's going to be amazing. Amen? During the Civil War, a group of soldiers had to spend a winter night without tents in an open field. And during the night, over the open field, snow fell to a depth of several inches. And at dawn, the chaplain reported a strange sight. The snow-covered soldiers looked like the mounds of new graves. That's how much snow had fallen. And when the bugle sounded reveille, a man immediately rose from each mound of snow. And the chaplain stood there in awe, being reminded of this passage from 1 Corinthians 15. What are some Christological, that's a word, I'm not making that up. What are some Christological verses that we can tie to this truth? This truth of a great transformation. What are some great Christological verses? Let me just share with you a few of them. Take them down in your notes or turn to them real quick and put a star by them. Put transformation, however you want to do it. John chapter 14, 3 says, "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." See, this great transformation is all about Jesus, isn't it? Being with Christ, going to Christ, spending eternity with Christ, bringing glory to God. Amen? That's what it's about. Acts chapter 1, verse 11. Christological passage that deals with this great transformation. Acts 1:11 says, "Which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen Him go into heaven." Amen, church? And then Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, verse 13. The Word of God says, "Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. I know we're busy. We get too busy. We're caught up in time. We've talked about this before. We have schedules and we have deadlines and we have bills and we have responsibilities and we have people counting on us and we have all of these things, but I think we're too busy when we can't think about, we can't ponder, we can't rest in the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. I'm telling you, we're living in some exciting times. These are some sinful times. These are some demonic times, but the church age still continues. This is a time of, I'm telling you, there's no boredom around. I mean, things are hopping and popping and carrying on, right? He could come back tonight. He could come back now, right? May we be looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. So as we close it out tonight, what can we say about this transformation? What can we say about this great transformation of the living, this rapture of those who are not asleep, who are not dead? Well, we can say, we've already mentioned it, well, maybe the first fruits of that are Enoch and Elijah. Amen? So what can we say about this transformation, this great transformation of the dead? What can we say about that? Well, we find the first fruits, we are told of the first fruits in 1 Corinthians, but we find the first fruits during the resurrection narrative with Jesus being the first fruits or a glorified body, the first glorified body from the dead. Now, depending on what translation you have, let's try to all get on the same page theologically. So if you would, take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 27 just real quick. Matthew 27. Matthew's gospel is the only one that records this. A lot of confusion around this passage, but we'll try to clear it up. Matthew 27, beginning in verse 50. Great cross narrative that we have here in verse 50, which leads into Jesus' burial and then His resurrection in verse 28. But Matthew 27, verse 50, have you found it? Amen. The Word of God reads this. It says, Jesus, when He had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And the earth did quake, and the rocks rent. And the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after His resurrection. When did they come out of the graves? After His resurrection. And why do we not have any of that report in verse 28? I think the gospel writer wants us to focus on the first fruits of a resurrected body from the dead. Amen? But he shares with us about what is going on in verse 53, and came out of the graves after His resurrection. And the graves were open, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose. Now, it didn't say they had resurrection bodies. It didn't say they had glorified bodies, right? So what's going on in that passage? Well, the NIV, if you've got a New International Version, it's good in some areas. In some areas, it perhaps comes up a little short. But the NIV suggests that these saints were resurrected when Jesus died and then went into Jerusalem after Jesus' resurrection. Now, a number of commentators agree with that view, but many others, however, say that since Christ is the first fruits of the dead, 1 Corinthians 15:23, amen, church, that their resurrection did not occur till He was raised. Make sense to you? So depending on what translation you have, you might want to try to get on the same page. What do you think, Pastor? I think those bodies of those saints came to life when Jesus, after his resurrection, right? Matthew puts it where he puts it because when he gets to Jesus' resurrection, that's all he's going to talk about is Jesus' resurrection. Amen? Because that's the whole point of the cross, is Jesus dying, right, and coming back from the dead. Amen? Defeating death, sin, and hell, right? So that's what the gospel writer is doing there, okay? So in this view, the phrase, after Jesus' resurrection, goes with the words, were raised to life and came out of the tombs. Now, this is possible in the Greek, and that's what we have. We have a translation of the Greek, and is suggested in the King James Version and the New American Standard Version. So if you have a KJV and an NASB, you've got a pretty good idea of what's going on here. If you have an NIV, you just need to be careful with that. Amen? The tombs then, so what happened here, Pastor? Well, the tombs then broke open at Christ's death, probably by the earthquake. Makes sense to me. Thus heralding Christ's triumph in death over sin, but the bodies were not raised till Christ was raised. So, what an incredible miracle associated with Jesus' resurrection. You've got these people. They returned to Jerusalem. The Bible says many. No telling how many there were. The Bible says many. They come back to Jerusalem, the holy city, where they were recognized by friends and family. Remember when Lazarus was resurrected? People knew who he was. Remember when Jairus' daughter was brought back from the dead in Luke chapter 8? People knew who she was. And the widow of Nain's son? People knew who they were. But what happened to Jairus' daughter and the widow of Nain's son and Lazarus? What happened to these folks? They experienced death again, didn't they? Right. So these folks, I believe, these once dead in the tomb, folks brought back to life at Jesus' resurrection, I believe they died again. I believe they died again. If they got a glorified body, the Bible doesn't say anything about them ascending into heaven with Jesus, does it? And so, if they didn't ascend, where are they now? Well, Pastor, they've never died. They've got glorified bodies. They're in Europe somewhere. No, I don't think so. No, I don't think so. I think Jesus is the first fruits. Amen? That's what I think. I think he is the first fruits. I don't believe these resurrection narrative saints received then, therefore, glorified bodies and that they still remain somewhere in the world to this day. Jesus' resurrection, see, it all comes back to Christ, doesn't it? Jesus' resurrection is the fulfillment of the feast of the first fruits, whereby people, they would harvest a portion and they would bring it to the altar, as Leviticus chapter 23, verses 10 through 14 tells us. That's all pointing towards Jesus. Jesus, and His resurrection from the dead. On that occasion, in the first fruits in the Old Testament, as a token of the coming harvest, the people would bring a handful of grain to the priest. It was first fruits. A handful of grain. The resurrection of these saints occurring after Jesus himself was raised is a token of the coming harvest when all the saints will be raised, but it is more of a miracle of Jesus' power over sin, death, and hell. Amen? I mean, the fact he resurrected was so powerful that dead folks in the area came back to life and went back to their families to live. What, another 10, 15, 20, 30, I don't know, 40 years, right? Whatever. Wow, amen? So what are you telling me, man? What can we bottom line it? It's going to be a great transformation. Amen? Let's go to the Lord in prayer and we'll get into our prayer time tonight. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this opportunity to study through your Word, Lord, to hopefully straighten up some details that we may not have understood. Lord, perhaps we've even raised some questions where there were no questions before. But Lord, I pray that your Bible would show us the truth and your Holy Spirit would guide us in all wisdom and understanding of it. But Lord, we praise you tonight that you are the first fruits. We look forward to the day that we will either be raptured and caught up in the air with you, or we will be reunited with you as we come out of the ground, reuniting with our soul and our spirit, having a glorified body. Thank you for saving all of us. When we say all of us, Lord, we mean thank you for saving our soul. Thank you for saving our body. Thank you for saving our spirit. Thank you for not discarding any part of us. Thank you for taking every piece of us and making it better, making it holy and righteous, making it into a form and a fashion that sin has no dominion or effect or tie to or anything. We look forward to that day. We look forward to the marriage supper of the Lamb. We look forward to a time of seeing friends and family that are saved in Christ that no longer have those physical ailments or those mental impairments or tormented by those emotional problems. Lord, one day it'll all be right and we'll be together to worship you in the midst of it. Thank you again for loving us. Thank you for saving us. It's in your name we pray. And everyone said, amen. All right, any praises or testimonies tonight? Yes, ma'am.